This morning's lesson is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the table, praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary Lou. John Gardner was the founding chairman of one of the leading public advocacy groups in our country. He said it's a rare and high privilege to help people understand the difference they can make, not only in their own lives, but also in the lives of others, simply by giving of themselves. He liked to talk about a cheerful old man who asked the same question of just about everyone he ever met. He would ask, "What have you done that you believe in and are proud of?" Never, "What do you do for a living?" Always, "What have you done that you believe in and are proud of?" That's an unsettling question for people who have built their self-esteem on their wealth or their family name or some exalted job title. And it's not that the old fellow was a fierce interrogator. He was delighted by a woman who answered, "I'm doing a good job raising three children." By a cabinet maker who said, "I believe in good craftsmanship and practice it." And by a woman who said, "I started a bookstore and it's the best bookstore for miles around." He said, "I don't really care how they answer. I just want to put the thought in their minds that they should live their lives in such a way that they can have a good answer. Not a good answer for me, but for themselves. That's what's important." Michael W. Smith used to sing a song, probably still does, "My Place in This World." Had lyrics like, "The wind is moving, but I am standing still. A life of pages waiting to be filled. A heart that's hopeful. A head that's full of dreams. But this becoming is harder than it seems. Feels like I'm looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world. My place in this world. Not a lot to lean on. I need your light to help me find my place in this world. My place in this world." God has put you here for a purpose. He has a plan for your life that will be a blessing to participate in. When we know what God has made us for and then seek to fulfill that purpose, we find joy. And on a very real level, we know this to be true. Charles Kingsley said, "We act as though comfort and luxury were the chief requirement of life, when all that we need to make us really happy is something to be enthusiastic about." You might remember Psalm 37, verse 4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." There will be struggles, but it will work for joy. The question of purpose for living is of the highest importance. Athletes are often referred to as veterans, getting a little long in the tooth, they might even say, when they approach 35 years of age. And then what happens? They retire. Really? The best work done before they've lived half their years? The number of divorces among recently retired athletes is staggering. And near or at the center of the trouble is often the loss of life purpose the retired athlete experiences. All their lives, they've sacrificed comfort, time, and other opportunities in order to succeed at the highest level in their sport. So now what? They've got money, but what do they do with themselves? Telling stories about the good old days after everybody's had a rubber chicken dinner only works for so long. Looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world. It shouldn't surprise the Christian believer that God, as part of the compassion he continually shows our often fumbling race, God has a great deal of guidance for us in his holy scriptures concerning this topic. And I want to examine our readings today to learn the help they offer us as we each seek to find our place in the world. Let me read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a couple different sections. First part starts at verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another, the discernment of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses. And then skipping ahead to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then he goes on to speak of the greatest of these. Love. As one of the letters that St. Paul wrote to various churches in the middle of the first century, it's helpful to understand the background and situation of the Christians he was writing to. And just because they show up in the Bible doesn't mean the Corinthians were extra holy people. And after close study, some things become apparent about the church there. On the one hand, they're not afraid of the Holy Spirit. They understood that God is very much at work in the lives of people, that he's always fulfilling Jesus' promise, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's referred to in the Bible, the power of Christ. It's by the mercies of Jesus that Christians are adopted into the family of God. And then, as Nikki Gumbel puts it in the Alpha Course, God gives gifts to all his children. Kenneth Boa has written, God has given each believer a combination of opportunities and gifts that is perfectly suited to his or her situation in life. Every Christian is really a minister with a unique contribution to make the body of Christ. The central thrust of your ministry depends on the spiritual gifts you have received. We are at our best when the gifts God gives us are used for his purposes. The Corinthians, the Christians there, understood the role of the Spirit, but their city had long been overrun with an immorality that focused on self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction. So there was an emphasis on selfishness that was a bad habit, a hard habit for them to break. Even after they'd professed faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is the church to whom Paul had to say, wait till everyone gets there before you start eating your reenactment of the Lord's Supper. Such selfishness has no place among those who follow Jesus, who came, he said, to serve, not to be served. Now, that's a slight variation of what Bridgewater State has, actually as their theme, to minister, not to be ministered unto. That's the theme statement of Bridgewater State University. I wish they'd say more about where they got it from. But Paul, therefore, told the Corinthians, to each person the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all, not for our own benefit. It's still true. If you've opened your heart and asked Jesus to be the Savior of your life, the Lord of your life, then he's given you your Holy Spirit. He's made a home in your heart. And what's more, as he moves in, he fixes up the place. Not only does he work to repair our broken places, but he brings his own housewarming gifts. But spiritual gifts are not for our benefit, but rather they advance his work. He does that through gathered believers. The church is important, even essential. I started this little series asking, what's so important about the church? This is God's place of work. It doesn't have to look old like the outside of our building or new like a drum set and an electric guitar. God works through bodies of believers joined together throughout his world. And we are much more like Jesus when we are together than when we are apart. Oswald Sanders wrote that spiritual gifts are not bestowed to enhance the reputation of the recipient or as an evidence of a special favored status by the Spirit, but for the profit and edification of the body of Christ. The possessor, he said, is only the instrument, not the receiver of the glory. Now, what are these gifts? Paul uses the image of a human body. Different parts, different functions. You don't want to see me eat with my toes. In this analogy, each Christian has been given a special function to perform, the ability to fulfill it in a way that benefits the other members. This has an impact with growth. A church grows in numbers and grows in quality when believers discover and actively use their spiritual gifts. Each part of the body depends on the rest of the body for its well-being. There are no useless organs. We need what each has to offer. Each gift is important. God gives us these gifts for a reason, because there is good for us to do in the world. There are struggling, lost people who won't find the solution to their struggles unless we go to them as witnesses and servants. And I love what Teresa of Avila wrote, I think in the 1500s. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body on earth now, but yours. When we know what God has made us for and seek then to fulfill that purpose, we find joy. I think, for the most part, we understand that God has a purpose for our church. A purpose, as it says in the back of your bulletin, we actually have an official purpose. I hope you read this. It includes being an active symbol of concern and service in the community. That's the purpose, and then right below it is a covenant, which says that we covenant together to promote the advancement of God's kingdom in the world. This is largely unchanged from 270 years ago and absolutely correct. The advancement of the kingdom of God was always on Jesus' mind, including in the passage that was read for us. You know, there Jesus tells them, wait in the city until you've received power on high. He's got work for us to do, but he wants us to do it in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is essential. We've entered the season of Lent. We're preparing towards Easter, but before that comes the cross. And when we realize and appreciate greater what Christ has done for us, our devotion to him increases. So we use this time as a time of sharpening our spiritual focus. And part of that focus can come in, what are God's gifts for us? What is his purpose for us so we can live a more perfect obedience for him? Because we love him. Now, I get it that the Holy Spirit has been blamed for a lot of bad things in church history. Oh, the Spirit was leading me. Maybe not. Sometimes the Spirit becomes an excuse for a lack of due diligence. But we can't do God's work on human power. And thank God we don't have to. It all comes together. God has a unique mission for each of us in our own lives. His mission for us fulfills that inner longing we have and contributes to his purposes in our world. Think about it. You know, God's kind of smart. He's always the smartest one in the room. His purposes for us will be best. And so when we know what God has made us for and seek to fulfill that purpose, we find joy. Our church will be at its strongest when our ministries are spiritually gift-based ministries. So are you searching for your place in God's world? Some of you have filled out spiritual gifts inventories, and that's a way to learn about your gifts. If you're part of a small group, as people get to know you, that you share your faith with, other believers will be able to tell you what your gifts are. But if you want to know more about God's purposes for you, three basic questions. The first is, have I received Christ as Savior? Is he my Lord? Because that's when the Spirit comes. There's a change that happens when we bow the knee of our heart to Christ. See, unlike natural talent, spiritual gifts are bestowed only on believers. Second, am I walking in fellowship with the Lord? You know, that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What a great way to kind of self-assess. Lord, how am I doing in those? And as we walk in those, our giftedness increases. If we're not being honest about sin, unconfessed sin, that's a block as well. Third question is, do I really want to develop my gifts? To know your gifts, you've got to want to develop them. You want to pursue discovering them. When I was a freshman in college, the dorm I lived in was co-ed by floors. There was a girls' floor upstairs, and back then, the door to your room served the function that like a profile photo does on social media. It was a glimpse into your personality. And one co-ed had a little printed card on her door that said, "Does anyone know where I can learn patience? I need to take a crash course." And I liked that card so much I married the co-ed. And she's been learning patience ever since. But the point is short. God has a reason for the gifts he gives us, and he develops them by whatever means he chooses. I've been spending time regularly with someone who's gone through extraordinary difficulties. So much that she has wondered why this had to happen to her. But at the same time, she realizes that she's been given unique access to some particularly troubled people, and has been able to be of real help to them. There is more that God wants to do in us and through us, in and through you. And if you're interested in how your gifts can be used through this church, I invite you to go to our website. Let's see, we got this. Here we go. And you see I've got circled there a little tab that says resources. If you click on that, there's a drop down and you'll see one item that's called Servant Ministry Opportunities. You click on that and you get a screen that looks like this. It'll bring you to a big document that you can scroll through that will show you the remarkable number of ministries that you can be part of here. There's ways to fit in. And when we work together and when our ministries are gift-based, our impact is enhanced. The good God wants to do in our communities and in the world are enhanced. Now, you might have an inner push to do something that we haven't thought of yet. Great. But because we work as a body and not as mere individuals, I only ask that you talk it over with a deacon or one of the pastors, Joy or Susan or myself. There's no greater joy than discovering your place in this world. I want to tell you a story for a couple of minutes. A fellow named Paul was pastoring a church in the mid-Atlantic. He had encouraged several people to fill out a spiritual gifts inventory like we have. They're available in our library. And then after they'd done that, Paul invited them to come to talk to him or one of several other trained leaders they had so they could find ways to put the person's gifts into service for the church. Lula came to see him. She wasn't even sure why she came, because she was sure she had no spiritual gifts. Lula was often alone. Lula had experienced a very difficult childhood and had been subjected to abuse. For at least that reason, she had no self-confidence, and it showed. She almost never left her home except for church and maybe groceries. Her personal self-care was poor. Weight management was a real issue. Pastor Paul sat with her, desperately seeking to contradict her opinion of herself. He prayed for guidance. Then he said, Lula, what do you do that brings joy, that sparks life in you? Silence. What do you like to do? Crickets. Following a thought, though, he asked, do you like to cook? Yes, actually, I like to bake. Excellent. What do you like to bake? Pie. But there's no one to help me eat the pie, so I end up eating it all myself. Paul thought, you know, we need a way to let newcomers to our church know that they are very special. Could you make maybe, and this is a little larger church, 8 pies a week? Well, I need more tins. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about paying for the groceries. We have people who love to give money for significant things. If you think about it, there's a lot of folk who, they're glad to give money if it makes a difference. If all you had to do was bake and deliver the pies, you see, the interpersonal was important to help Lula. Could you do that? Could I do that? She said. And Paul handed off this new pie ministry to the leadership of a married couple who had a gift of administration and compassion and really helped her connect to that. They arranged for the giving to happen so that she had what she needed. They made all the arrangements, so all that Lula had to do was bake and deliver. And someone went with her at first, but as she began to see that each person who opened the door to discover a fresh baked pie waiting for them, their smiles fed Lula's soul. She felt better about herself and her self-care improved. She was often smiling. Then the church that Paul served had a visitor who ran a restaurant. A couple days after the day he visited, he called Paul and said, "Where do you get those pies?" And he said, "The woman who delivered it to you, she bakes them. Can I have her phone number? Let me take yours and I'll give it to her. Let her have control." Well, he hired her. And a few years later, after Paul had moved on to another ministry, he got something in the mail. A wedding invitation. The way to a man's heart. All this because Lula discovered her place in the world. Identify your spiritual gifts. Use them for service in Jesus' name. When we know what God has made us for and seek to fulfill that purpose, we find joy. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot in this world that tries to tell us we're good for nothing. That we're only worth something if we try to be something we're not. But you've made us for yourself. And as we find that spot, we're no longer restless. Instead, we find rest. Lord, lead us each to the joy of fulfilling our purpose by operating within the gifts you have and will give us. And would you help us, Lord, as a church, to encourage each other and to be diligent and vigilant about reaching out in your power to this world you love. In Jesus' name, amen.